Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so practical. And we pray that as we look at it today, you would speak to our hearts and help us to apply it to our lives in our everyday being. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Worrying. We've all done it, and we all go on doing it. In today's world, there are tablets that can take care of anxiety. And if you've seen the ads on TV recently, you can even download an app on your mobile called Calm. And you get this lovely scene of some beautiful, like, Canadian Rockies with a lake. And then you get the trickle of water. And, some people are going to try that. The designers of the app know we're looking for a cure for stress and anxiety. Perhaps you know the old hymn. The worried cow would have lived till now if she had saved her breath. But she feared her hay wouldn't last all day and she mooed herself to death. Well, right now, the world is pretty stressed. There's the USA and Iran standoff, displaced people in their hundreds of thousands from the Syria conflict, trade wars between the US and China, climate change affecting southern Europe with record temperatures and forest fires in Spain, and so the list goes on. Lots of people are worried about money, ordinary factors in their life as well, like health, jobs, children. In Jesus' day, just having enough to eat and drink and a roof over your head and clothes on your back was big stuff, as it still is for millions today. But more of that a little later. So what Jesus has to say here in Matthew 6 is very surprising. Some would say out of touch with reality or just too otherworldly. Jesus wouldn't agree with that. You see, for those who claim to belong to his kingdom, what follows is the attitude he expects from his kingdom people. He expects kingdom people, Christian people, to be different. If we have chosen to serve God rather than money or mammon, as we were thinking about last week, then Jesus said, that should change our whole perspective. Hence the therefore of verse 25. The end of verse 24, you cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, assuming you've chosen God, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. If people want to know how to stop worrying, then Jesus, in these 9 verses, gives us the cure. And the cure comes in 2 parts. The first part is, let's remember that God has made us. Jesus wants us to see the big picture when we so often focus on the small one. Now, look, I need to be perfectly honest with you. My wife is here, so you've got to be up front, haven't you? I am not immune from worrying. Often, like I guess a lot of people, over the little things of life. And I've stayed up worrying of a night sometimes in my last parish when we couldn't fill the numbers and we'd paid the deposit for our parish weekend away. And everyone said, we all want to go next year as well. But did they sign up? So we booked it, we paid the deposit. And I went round the houses, I went to old churches and everything, and I filled it, and more than filled it, so we were all good. But you know, there are moments like that, you think, oh, you know, we don't want the church to be out of money. So I come here saying, I worry too. But I read this, and I just see worry's a waste of time and a waste of energy. Jesus tells me, Mike, I've got it covered. I made you. Trust me. Verse 25 again. I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Jesus is saying here to those who seek to follow him, if God has given you life and a body, how much more will he meet your needs of food, water, and clothes? The message is we're not to be anxious, preoccupied, and over-concerned about the physical necessities of life, let alone the treasures and luxuries that we were thinking about last week. But by all means, we're to pray as Jesus taught just a few verses before, give us today our daily bread. We're to pray that kind of prayer and leave it with God. Advertisers, of course, know how to play on our fears and also our desires. As regards our fears, we could pay an insurance premium every month to cover every possible calamity that could ever happen to us. You know, I reckon there are some people out there who probably do that, you know? As regards desires, TV ads, billboards, and magazines are saturated, aren't they? With every fashion item, ideal home, and mouth-watering meal that you could ever wish for. The pampering culture is huge in our day and age. And when it comes to the necessities of life, not luxuries, we're not to be overwhelmed by concern. Anxiety to such a point that those concerns usurp God's place in our lives. And I think that's what Jesus is driving at here. You know, of course, we've all got legitimate concerns, food on the table, whatever it happens to be. But Jesus is saying, look, you know, I am God. I did make you. I did make the world. I do know what I'm doing. Trust me. Don't worry. Follow me. Seek first the kingdom. Jesus doesn't rule out good planning and responsible provision for our own and for others' needs. He's just asking us to have the right perspective. And to help us to achieve that right perspective, Jesus points his hearers to the natural world, not just once, but twice in five verses. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. As I was preparing this sermon last week, I got to this verse, and I was at home and I was at the dining table, and I was writing things out and getting some ideas. And I was on this verse, and I looked out the window, and there were some parakeets in the trees going for some berries. I mean, it was just amazing. It was really the Bible come to life. I said, look at that. You know, I was on my own. Wow. That was incredible. Isn't nature incredible, what God has made? We're to learn, we're to look all the time and learn the lessons. Those ants, they work mega hard, believe me. Jesus' point seems to be that if, as Christians, we worry and fret about the essentials for everyday living, then we've learned nothing from God's creation all around us. God is sovereign and rules over his creation to such a degree that even Australia's smallest bird, I had to look this up, the weebill, will be sure to find food. The Reformation leader Martin Luther commented on this verse, you see, Jesus is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. And so with that example of the birds being fed, Jesus puts the question in verse 26, are you not much more valuable than they? God created the birds and the whole animal kingdom. He loves it all. It's good. He made it. But not many months after the Sermon on the Mount was delivered, Jesus, who is part of the Godhead, had also shared in the creation of us human beings. This same Jesus was prepared to lay down his life for you and for me and for the whole world, so we could be forgiven, as the communion reminded us. That's how valuable, that's how precious we are to our Maker. Jesus didn't die for the natural world, beautiful though it is. He died for you and me, sinners though we are. In light of that truth, I hope we see how faithless often we can be when we don't trust the loving provision of our Heavenly Father for what we truly need, and we end up worrying instead. J.C. Ryle, the first Bishop of Liverpool, said, "Prudent provision for the future is right. Self-tormenting anxiety is wrong." And not only is it wrong, but according to Jesus, it makes no sense. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Verse 27. Jesus' point is clear, isn't it? There's no benefit from worrying. In fact, ask any doctor, and there are a few here today, and they'll tell you worrying won't add hours to your life, but it may well shorten them. And now to Jesus' second example from the natural world. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin." I'm going over to the UK in a couple of weeks for my mother's 90th birthday. And just nearby us, our sort of old family home, are some gorgeous fields. And there's nothing I like more, and I do miss that, it's one of the things I really miss, is walking through a beautiful meadow in England with natural, colourful flowers just growing. Poppies, daisies, clover, wild roses and buttercups galore. It is stunning. It is beautiful. Jesus tells me here that I'm to look hard at those fields and get things in their true perspective. Without one visit to David Jones or Maya or Louis Vuitton, those fields of grasses and flowers are immaculate, perfectly groomed, beautiful, and stunning. Eat your heart out, King Solomon, the supreme luxury liver of Israel's royalty. Verse 29, "I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these." And then Jesus follows up with an application in verse 30. "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Now imagine all of us here have a fair choice of clothes at home, in the wardrobe, in a tall boy, whatever. They may not be Savile Row or Stella McCartney designs, but they're more than sufficient. So the question comes, what's going on in our lives at the moment that might be pushing us into some anxious thoughts? Strained relationships, perhaps. Family, health, bereavement, loneliness, disappointment, money issues, job. Jesus never discounts the fact that all of us face troubles, challenges. Jesus mentions troubles in verse 34. And I would never want to discount and belittle them. But in this first section, verses 25 to 30, Jesus is reassuring all those who follow him just how much he cares, just how much he's there for each one of us. "If birds are fed and fields are clothed lavishly by the Creator, Sovereign God that we know and serve, we can be certain God is on our side, that God has our back, that he desperately cares for those he made and died for." These verses are a call to trust. We're to trust the God who made the world around us, the Creator, and the God who died for our sins to save us, the Savior. We're to trust and pray and not be anxious. In Philippians 4, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God," and this is a promise, "which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we bring our anxieties to God in prayer, and we place them bang down right in front of God, we leave them, we walk away, but friends, we are not to pick them up again and walk off with them. Leave them there. That's the point. It's trust. He is God, and he's got big shoulders. Grasping afresh the truth about God's sovereign, loving, and benign oversight of our lives will enable us to embrace the second part of Jesus' cure for worrying. Let's get our priorities right. Verse 31. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Wrong priorities for the Christian, that is, worrying instead of trusting, they reveal two things. They reveal a lack of faith. We worry because ultimately we don't trust God. We don't think his shoulders are big enough for this situation. Or maybe we feel he wouldn't be interested. How wrong we'd be. He loves us. What parent doesn't want their child to come to them and tell them, "Look, I know it's only a little thing, but it's big to me, and can I tell you?" Of course you can tell us. We have a Heavenly Father who is no different. The second thing worrying reveals is that we're just like the rest. We're just like everyone else. Jesus says in verse 32, "The pagans run after all these things." In our own day, I guess it's a picture of the frenetic anthill activity of any CBD, of any major city anywhere in the world. You can see them in the city, can't you? Working day after day, running furiously after material concerns. What shall we eat? Which restaurant? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Wearing themselves out with worry. It's tough out there in the business world. You know, it's a real rat race very often. And at times, perhaps, if you're out there, you may see yourselves caught up in all that. But really, as Jesus says, that's the poor pagan's way. With no knowledge of God, no Heavenly Father, no one to rely on but himself or herself. It's not the way for the Christian, is it? So here's the real challenge. When we as Christians face pressures in life, whether it's health, job, exams, money, whatever, do we respond to those challenges as those without our Christian faith do? Or do we respond in such a way that, as Don Carson writes, it's as if we were stamped all over with the words, "Made in the Kingdom of God"? I've mentioned before, I've been really impressed in my time here by those who've been underemployed, employed, and maybe a contract at work has ended. And we've talked, and they've done their resumes, and they've prayed, and they've sought. But I have to tell you, I have really been impressed by the trust such people have shown. And the ones that have shared it with me and I've prayed for, are all back in full-time employment. That's a hard one, isn't it? I've noticed it. And if I've noticed it, I'm sure people in the family circle and friendship circle and the old workplace have noticed it too. It shows what we're all talking about. I can leave it with God. In the 4th century, there was the Roman Emperor Julian. And he failed in his efforts to suppress Christianity, largely because of the distinctive living he found among believers. He told his officials, "We ought to be ashamed. Not a beggar is to be found among the Jews. And those godless Galileans," he meant Christians, "feed not only their own people, but ours as well. Whereas our people receive no assistance whatever from us." It made an impression. Oppressed Christian believers responded with generosity and compassion, and it was noticed. Well, we thought about wrong priorities. Now we come on to the right priorities. What do they reveal about us? Two things: a commitment to living for Jesus and a commitment to living like Jesus. So verse 33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." As we give God the priority in our lives, entrusting ourselves to him in repentance and faith when we become Christians, seeking to honor him from that day on, and praying as Jesus taught the disciples earlier, "Your kingdom come." As we do all that, we discover the biblical truth that God honors those who honor him. With reference to those essentials that may once have caused us to get worried over, Jesus declares, "All these things will be given to you as well." Now, let's be clear what Jesus is and isn't saying here so we can be clear. In the context of what he's taught so far, Jesus is not saying that believers are exempt from hard work and providing for themselves and any dependents. Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John were fishermen, and they'd pop back and do a bit of fishing during Jesus' ministry. Paul worked hard as a tent maker on his missionary journeys to give himself a wage so he wasn't a burden to others. Secondly, Jesus is not saying that believers are exempt from wider responsibilities to others. He declared, "Seek first his kingdom and I think this is important, his righteousness." Seeking God's righteousness today will mean reflecting God's compassion, mercy, and generosity, as well as a godly life and character. For the deprived, starving, and homeless Christians and others in our world, the righteous thing to do is to meet their needs as far as we are able, to support Tear or World Vision or whoever, Compassion or whoever it is that we have a heart for. For some believers, those needs will never be met because so committed are they to Jesus and his kingdom that they're willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, as the Beatitudes, the final Beatitude says. They are beaten, imprisoned, and even martyred for their faith. As the book of Revelation makes clear, such people will receive special honor from their God. And such a witness from the persecuted church in our very own day is another factor which helps us gain the right perspective, doesn't it? The majority of our concerns and anxieties are a mere trifle compared with what confronts fellow Christians today in, say, for example, Burkina Faso, North Korea, or Kyrgyzstan. So let's heed the wise words of verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Mark Twain, the famous sort of American writer, once wrote, "I'm an old man, and I have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened." Of course, troubles will come, but so, my friends, will grace. And God's grace only provides for each day at a time. Today's grace is sufficient only for today. As Mark Ashton writes, it will not be enough for tomorrow. Tomorrow's troubles will call forth new grace, and it will be more than sufficient to meet them. Grace for each day. So to summarize, how do we stop worrying? How do we stop having our lives being dominated by an unhealthy and anxious preoccupation with the issues that confront us in our regular day-to-day living? Jesus gives us that cure in two parts. Tablet one, take it every day. Let's remember that God made us. He cares for us. We are more valuable to him than perhaps we could ever appreciate, and where to trust him. Second tablet, to be taken every day. Let's get our priorities right. Let's seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and thereby discover the blessing and kindness of our Heavenly Father as we put him first in our lives. I close with the words of the 19th century Christian poet T.B. Pollock. He wrote this: "We have not known thee as we ought, nor learned thy wisdom, grace, and power. The things of earth have filled our thought, and trifles of the passing hour. Lord, give us light, thy truth to see, and make us wise in knowing thee." Amen.